Good evening, everybody, and it's great to see you all here tonight. I want to thank Reverend Baker for the welcome tonight and the invitation to come and have this opportunity to share the need of the work in Kenya with you all, but not just the need of the work in Kenya, our family, a background on who we are and how the Lord has called us even into this work. And so I want to thank you all for being here tonight. Already you've supported us simply by your presence here, taking an interest in the work and in an interest in us as a family as well. So I really appreciate all of you who've made the effort to come. We're going to get into, during the course of the meeting tonight, the specifics of Kenya, the work there, and how the Lord has led us into that work. But we'll keep that really for the video and the comments I'll make after that point. Before we get into that, I want to read with you together, please, from the Word of God, Romans chapter 10, or a portion from Romans chapter 10, more accurately. And as you're turning to Romans chapter 10, I can maybe explain why we're turning to this particular chapter. The reason is because we often, and myself included, fall into this mistaken notion that missionaries are a special breed of person, and that missionaries are missionaries because they're the wandering type. You know, they have that sort of restless, ill at ease when they're at home, internal feeling, and they just can't cope with it. And so they like to wander, they like adventure. There might be some missionaries who happen to be like that, but it's worth always remembering that missionaries aren't missionaries just on the basis of an impulse that they had to leave home. Missionaries are missionaries because they believe Scripture commands that we reach the nations with the gospel. And that's what I want you to see tonight, that our motivation for missions is biblically based, primarily above and beyond any other reason we might have to engage in work like this. It is most importantly because the Bible teaches that such endeavor is aligned with the will of God. And so Romans chapter 10 is one of those chapters which brings that very much to the fore. We're just going to read from verse 12 to verse 17, please. A little chunk from the middle of the chapter, beginning now at verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, who hath believed our report? And so, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In that little passage that we've just read together, you can see that there's very clear missionary intent, especially in the opening two verses. It begins with this groundbreaking realization, and certainly would have been particularly groundbreaking to the reader of the first century Church of Christ, this realization that people from all nations are welcome in the kingdom of God. There's no longer any difference made, is the way it puts it in verse 12. No difference anymore between the Jew and the Greek. Greek simply as a summary term for any non-Jew in the context of this passage. Both Jews and Greeks are able to be saved. They're able to enjoy the spiritual goodness of God. And they're able to have all of those things simply by calling out to the Lord by faith. In isolation, it's a very important truth, but in some ways also quite a confusing one. You think about what it would mean to read up to the end of verse 13, this amazing statement, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It raises a question. Are the Greeks, are they going to just start doing this spontaneously? You know, thousands of years have passed since the creation of this world, and by and large, Greeks have not been calling out to the Lord, and they have not been saved. That, generally speaking, was something only for the Jewish people. There are a few exceptions, of course, but in the main, the Greeks have not been doing this. Why would they start? what on earth is going to happen in order that they will all of a sudden start calling out to the Lord of Israel and being saved by the Lord of Israel. Essentially, the question is, does God have a plan in order to bring that particular promise to pass so that there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek? So that whosoever, whatever the nationality they be from, they might call out to the Lord and be saved. Well, that's exactly what the following verses are all about. The Holy Spirit goes on to answer that exact question by, ironically in a sense, asking yet more questions. That's what we have in verses 14, 15 and 16. A series of rhetorical questions, but through the questions, the Lord sets out very logically his scheme of ensuring that all people, Jews and Greeks, have the same opportunity to call out and be saved. And so we'll look at that tonight through these verses 14 to 16. Let's begin in verse 14. Through verse 14 in particular, you have this logical set of steps implied through this series of questions. That in order for people from all the ends of the earth to call out to God in salvation, well, it tells us, first of all, they need to believe in the Lord that they're going to call out to. That makes perfect sense. There wouldn't be many who would dispute that logic. Why would you call out to a Lord that you don't actually believe in? Okay, but then it goes on to say, well, in order for that to happen, in order for them to believe in this Lord, well, they've got to hear about him. How can you believe in a Lord that you've never heard of? Again, the logic is impeccable. But it says at the end of the verse, in order for that to happen, in order for them to hear about this Lord, well, there has to be something before that. A preacher must be received who's going to tell them about that Lord. So you see the logical steps. Preacher goes, he speaks, they hear, they believe, they call, and they're saved. This is the Lord's scheme. And the first steps that we've recognized here in verse 14, they show for us the missionary's responsibility. That's the lens through which I want you to look at these verses tonight. A set of responsibilities. The first are the missionary's responsibilities. Effectively, I could summarize it in two parts based on verse 14. Go and speak. Go and speak. Where do I get that from? Well, the very last part of the verse tells us that they can't hear, and the wording used there in verse 14 is, without a preacher. What's the answer to that? Well, a preacher has to go and be with them. He has to go. But it's not enough just to go, just to be with the people, because it tells us in the preceding question, they can't believe in the Lord if they haven't heard of him. The preacher can't just go, be present, but he must speak. There's no hearing without speaking. Go and speak. It's not very complicated. And yet that doesn't mean that it's easy. Those two things are not the same. It can be simple in terms of understanding what is required, but not easy to actually do what is required. Going requires sacrifice. It will mean, amongst many other things, it will mean becoming a stranger amongst the people that you live amongst, the people that you speak to and work amongst. Speaking, well, that requires a different kind of sacrifice. That requires time and patience and understanding. You can't just speak like that. There's language problems. There's culture problems. All of those things require patience and careful and diligent study. This is the responsibility that's given to the missionary. It's all directed, and don't detach it in your mind. It's all directed towards those promises in verses 12 and 13. The missionary's doing all of this. He's going and he's speaking so that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not that God's scheme to see the Gentiles of this world saved, it relies entirely on missionaries. The burden is on their shoulders and their shoulders alone to go and to speak. That's all that's required. If we read on into verse 15, we see, secondly, the church's responsibility. The church's responsibility. Verse 15 begins with another question. How shall they preach except they be sent? The preachers who go and who speak, they can only do that after being sent. And they don't send themselves. In fact, Logically speaking, again, there's a lot of logic in these verses. It's impossible for a person to send themselves. Sending implies a sender. And that is perfectly true in this instance. Ultimately, of course, you will probably be thinking already in your mind, well, isn't it the Lord who sends his own missionaries? And certainly that is true. Certainly that is part of what verse 15 is talking about, that it is the Lord who sends his own preachers, his own missionaries out into the world. He is the sending agent of his own workers. But then why did I call this the church's responsibility? There's a reason for that. Scripture very clearly sets out for us that the Lord's means or his way of sending his missionaries out is through the church. You could think of the Apostle Paul's own experience, the writer here of the book of Romans. Acts 13 tells us about what happened when Paul and Barnabas were sent out on their first missionary journey. The Holy Spirit commanded that Paul and Barnabas be separated unto the work whereunto he had called them. But notice, you can read it for yourself, the command that was given was to the whole church. Wasn't given to Paul and Barnabas individually for them to then relay that command to the church. It was for the church. They understood what was expected of them in that instance. That's why the whole church laid their hands on these men. And the church sent them out. And the church continued to support them in the work whereunto they've been called. The Lord is the sending agent of his missionaries. And yet he does that work through the church. What does sending include? Again, we could probably be guilty of having a very narrow view of what sending missionaries look like. Having farewell services and waving handkerchiefs and crying at the airport or the docks, I suppose, if you think about the olden days. But, of course, sending is much more comprehensive than that. The scope of sending a missionary includes so much more. Again, you can draw from the Apostle Paul's own experience as he talks about his relationship with the churches in his epistles. And he talks there about the whole range of things that the churches have been doing to help him in his missionary work. They've been praying for him. He refers to that often. They've been, through all kinds of different means, encouraging him. One of them is sending visitors, sending people to go and support and to help and to lift his spirits, as well as a whole range of practical things they've been doing to support him in the work and keep him in the work. All of those things are part of what it means for the church to send her missionaries. The point is this. God's intent is to have the elect people from the nations call out to him. And if that intent is to be realized, it will mean not just missionaries, but the whole church fulfilling their responsibilities. In this case, it is to send the preachers. But we can't stop there. We can't set out the missionaries' responsibilities, the church's responsibilities, and say that's it. We've left the Lord out if we stop there. It cannot be that this is just a human endeavor, that between churches and missionaries, we go about this work and we're going to succeed and we're going to be fine. That can't be the way. It's not the scheme that the Lord sets out for us here in Romans chapter 10. Look with me at verse 16 where we see the Lord's responsibility. It begins with one other question. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? It's an interesting observation. Churches have sent missionaries. Missionaries have gone. Missionaries have spoken the message of the gospel. And yet, we now find still, some have not believed. Some have not called out to the Lord and they have not been saved. What happened? Did the churches not send the missionary properly? Or did the missionary not speak properly? Is it a human error here? Did they just mess it up? That's why, in verse 16, they haven't obeyed the gospel. I don't think that's at all the Lord's intent. It's to point to human error. Look at verse 17. Then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So missionaries will go and speak. They will ensure that the word of God is heard. That must happen, but the outcome of that is faith. That's not a missionary's responsibility. That's not the church's responsibility. Faith is the Lord's responsibility. That is why not all have believed the gospel. Not all have obeyed the message of the gospel. It is the Lord's responsibility to give the gift of faith. And so let us pray, not just for Kenya or for your community here in Newton Ards or Northern Ireland at large. Let us pray for the entire globe tonight, and not just tonight, but in the weeks to come. Bear in mind, that is the scope of Romans 10, Jew and Greek. There's nobody excluded with those two categories. That's the Lord's scope. That's his vision. Let us pray for that same world with the same scope, that missionaries will go, that churches will send, but ultimately that the Lord will fulfill his own responsibility to give the gift of faith to his elect people and do it for his own glory. We want you to pray to that end for Kenya. And so tonight, that's the whole purpose of this meeting. We have a video to show at this point, which is going to hopefully help you to do that more intelligently in terms of the specifics of the work, the specifics of the Hamilton family, and as well as that, the plans that we have when we go and get involved in the work, God willing, in September time of this year.